For our time this morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. And before we dive into that, I just want to share with you, you know, one of the things that we do in our family that I really appreciate is that we have this big board in our house. Some of you have been over and seen this, to mark down the heights of our children, right? Some of you have this. Some of you do it on your walls. And we knew a friend who had done that on their door frame, and then they said, now we're kind of stuck because if we ever move, what do? Do we rip it out? And so we said, well, we're going to use a board that we can move anywhere that we need to move. And so we've got this board that, you know, we use to mark down our kids' heights, and we even mark down our friends who visit and relatives. And I'm sad to say I'm not the tallest person on that board, but well, that's okay, right? But it's fun. We look back and see how our kids have grown over time. And, you know, on a day-to-day basis, you don't always notice the difference, right? If you see a child every day, you don't notice that they're getting bigger. But if you see maybe a nephew or a niece or a friend's kid after you hadn't seen them for maybe a couple of years, and all of a sudden, like, whoa, you got bigger. And kids hate hearing that because they hear that all the time. Well, you got bigger. Yeah, yeah. And all of God's young children said amen, right? People hate hearing that. Oh, yeah, of course I've grown bigger, right? But we're excited to see people grow. It's normal. It's natural. I'm thankful I've not yet reached the point where I start shrinking yet, but my kids have mentioned to me, Dad, it's coming. But we're excited to see people grow because growth is natural. Growth means that there's life. Growth means that there's health. And the same is not only true in our physical lives, but also in our spiritual lives. I think sometimes we have this idea that the whole goal of Christianity is just make this decision, pray this prayer. Once you're saved, you're good. That's it. Just sit there and wait for heaven. And I don't think anybody says that, but I think sometimes we unintentionally present the gospel in that way. We unintentionally talk about the Christian life that way. But actually, being justified, being declared righteous, being born again, being saved in that sense, is not the finish line. It's the starting point. That's the starting point of our lives. I mean, you even understand that from that concept of being born again. Once a baby is born, you don't go, whew, that was a long 9 months. Now we're done. No, you got 18 years, mom and dad. And perhaps then some. It's the starting point. Being born again is the starting point. Being saved is the starting point. You have now entered the race. You have now entered the kingdom. You have now entered God's family. And now there's a whole life to live before you. It's not the finish line. It's the starting point. And our passage this morning is about how to grow. About how to grow. And so I want to highlight for you the reality that we need to grow. To not take that for granted. As believers, as God's children, God expects us to grow. There ought to be, as it were, little height markers of where you have been. That you're growing in godliness, you're growing in Christ-likeness, you're growing to be more like Christ. That's why God has saved us, to be like his Son. That we might glorify him by being like him, by reflecting his character. We're made in his image, marred by sin, and now we're being remade into the image of Christ to represent him, to glorify him. And so as we think about the whole letter of 1 Peter, I've mentioned before, 1 Peter in a nutshell can be boiled down to this: stand firm as saved and suffering sojourners. Stand firm as saved and suffering sojourners. And one of the ways to stand firm is by continuing to grow. You stand firm by growing in godliness. So how do we move forward? How do we grow? That's what our passage addresses this morning. So let me read for us 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. And actually, what we're going to do is we're going to start back a few verses to verse 22 of chapter 1, because I think that's going to help us give some context. That was our verse, our passage last week, but it leads right into our passage. So we're going to read from 1 Peter 1, verse 22, down to chapter 2, verse 3. The Word of God says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God. And so this morning, I want to highlight for us three ways to keep growing spiritually. Three ways to keep growing spiritually. There's really one main command in this passage, in these three verses. It is that word right in the middle there, long for the pure spiritual milk. There's one and only one command in the Greek language here, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, in most of our English translations, there's also another command in the beginning, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. That's actually a participle. In other words, so putting away, as you put away, putting away malice and deceit and hypocrisy, the main command, long for the pure spiritual milk. And then the purpose comes right after it, so that by it, by that spiritual milk, you may grow up into salvation. The goal, the purpose is to grow. The command is to long, and the purpose, the goal, is that you would grow up into salvation. So that's why I want to break this passage down into three ways to keep growing, because that's the purpose, that's the drive. The main command is long for the word, but the purpose is to keep on growing. So starting there in verse 1, it says, so, or you could translate that word as therefore. So, therefore, putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. There we see the first way that we keep growing. The first way that we need to keep growing is by putting away sin. So the first way to keep on growing is put away sin. Put away sin. Now, it starts there in verse 1 with so, or therefore. It's connecting back. It's connecting back to the previous section there where it said that we'd been born again. We've been born again. We've been saved to love others. We've been saved for a brotherly love. We've been saved how? We've been born again how? It says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. And then it quotes Isaiah 40. It quotes Isaiah 40 where God is speaking comfort to his people. His people Israel who are enslaved, or they're in exile. They're in judgment in a foreign land in Babylon, and he says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. I have not left you alone. The glory of man is like a flower of the field that rises and falls, but the word of God stands forever, and God's word says you will be saved, O Israel. God's word says, though you are in exile, though you are in a foreign land, you will be saved. God's word will not fail. The word of the Lord stands forever. That was a message of hope to Israel. Israel that was hopeless, feeling hopeless. Israel that had been taken into captivity, they received these words of God with joy. God says comfort, and God says his word stands forever, so his comfort is sure. Salvation is coming. And Peter takes that idea in Isaiah and says, oh church, there's a similarity for you. You are strangers and aliens in this land. You don't belong here. This is not your home. You're a sojourner passing through. But the word of God stands forever. You were born by the word. This is the word that was preached to you. This is the good news, the gospel that was preached to you. You were born by this word, and now therefore you need to grow by this word. But that's not where it starts. It says, so, since you've been born by the word for a sincere brotherly love, since you've been born again by the word for love, therefore put away all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. Oh, what's going on here? Peter's trying to clear the ground for growth. Peter's trying to clear the ground for growth. It's like in a field, you can't grow healthy crops if it's overrun by weeds. You need to clear the weeds first. Or as I learned recently, that if you want your dryer to work properly, you need to clear out the lint. Just for the record, we clear out the lint in the little thing, but we hadn't done the thing behind the wall. And now our dryer doesn't dry clothes. We've got to fix that. You got to clear out the lint if you want it to work right. You got to clear out the weeds if you want your crops to grow right. And similarly, if you want to grow spiritually, you need to clear out sin. You need to clear out sin in your lives. You need to be willing to put away sin in your lives. And it's interesting, specifically, it doesn't just say put away all sin, put away idolatry. Here it says specifically the types of sin to put away are horizontal sins, put away malice. That's kind of a general word for evil, a general word for kind of a malicious spirit to other people, wanting evil for others, wanting harm for others. Put away all malice, not just some malice. Put away any form of malice. Put away any form of wanting other people to have bad rather than good in their lives. Put these things away. This is the opposite of brotherly love. You've been born again for a sincere brotherly love, as it says in chapter 1, verse 22. You've been born again for a brotherly love, therefore put away malice. Therefore put away all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy. And notice it says the word all three times there. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander. So it seems that deceit, hypocrisy, and envy are kind of grouped together. Put away all malice, that's a general idea, but put away all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. Sincere brotherly love cannot exist in an environment of deceit. If there's going to be a sincere brotherly love, there has to be honesty, openness, transparency. It's not a matter of coming to church or coming to community group and putting your best foot forward and just trying to suck in your gut long enough till you can get home and let it all hang out. It's about being honest with one another and saying, brother, pray for me. Sister, this is how my week has genuinely been, and I need help. I need God's grace. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? Would you keep me accountable? If we want to grow, we need to put away deceit. We need to put away hypocrisy. Hypocrisy meaning where the face you put on doesn't match the heart behind it. We're all prone to that. Why do we deceive? Why are we tempted towards hypocrisy? Because we want to impress others. Because we want to save face. Listen, the desire to save face will prevent you from truly growing. It will. And it's interesting here, it also groups their envy. Envy. We are not to envy others. You know, in the body of Christ, we are supposed to rejoice when others rejoice. Something good happens to somebody else, we should be their number one cheerleader. Praise God. Praise God. Wow, what a tremendous blessing. We should be happy for them. And I hope that's true of you. But sometimes something good happens to somebody else and you're envious. You're envious. That thing doesn't work out in their lives. You're like, oh, secretly. You say, oh, I'm so sorry. But secretly, oh, I'm kind of glad that didn't work out for you. Something works out for them and you say, oh, good for you. But inwardly, you're like, well, they didn't deserve that. I did. We're to put all of that away. To not have a hypocritical face. To not be envious. To not be deceitful. We're also to put away slander where we speak ill of others. Where we tear others down. Far too often, church prayer meetings have a veneer of godliness when it's really just an avenue for gossip, slander. I don't know if this is true, but have you heard? We should pray for them. Now, certainly there's a way to share prayer requests, but we want to put away slander, put away deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, put away all malice. These are things that destroy the community of the church. They destroy fellowship. They dissolve the unity for which Christ died. God wants his people to be united, not because we are perfect, not because we agree on everything, but he wants us to be united for the sake of Christ, for the glory of Christ, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. And when we are filled with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, we begin to dissolve that, and we put forward an ugly face to the world. Why would anybody want to join this cesspool of malice and envy and slander? We will never grow individually, and we will never grow together as a church until we put these things aside. And this is not just what Peter says. Paul says something very similar. You can keep a finger there in 1 Peter and turn to the left to Ephesians. Ephesians 4 says something very similar. Ephesians 4, verse 22, it says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires." Verse 25, "Therefore, putting away all falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Or Ephesians 4:32, it says on the, or 4:31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." You see, when the people of God are saved, when God saves people, he makes them not individuals on their own. He brings them together as a people, and therefore he says, put away all these things that would divide you and dissolve your unity. If you want to grow spiritually, you need to put these things aside. Can you identify areas in your life where there's deceit? You want to make yourself look better than you are. Areas where there's hypocrisy. Areas where there's slander. Let's put those aside. Second way to keep growing is not only put away sin, but long for the word. Long for the word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. It says there, "Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk." Long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, the King James puts in that translation, "long for the pure spiritual milk of the word." That's actually not in the original language there. It's the pure spiritual milk. And so that's caused some people to wonder, well, what is the pure spiritual milk? What is that milk? And I think based on the context, this is the word. This is the word of God. Because earlier it says you've been born by the word, and now you need to grow by the word. Growth happens through the word of God. And so here I think it's clear, it's longing for the word. And notice it says the pure spiritual milk. The word needs to be unadulterated, uncontaminated. And it's so interesting here because if I was writing this verse, I would probably just say, "And like newborn babies, read the word of God," or "drink the milk. Drink the pure spiritual milk." But what's the difference between saying drink the milk and long for the milk? What's the difference? One is an action, something that you do, but the other is a desire. It's something in the heart. He says, long for the pure spiritual milk. It is possible to read God's word without longing for God's word. And it won't do you much good. Or I should say, it won't do you as much good. The word of God is always powerful, never returns void. Even when you don't feel like it, we ought to be immersing ourselves in God's word. But the command doesn't just stop at an observable action to read, but it says to long for it, to desire it. To desire it like a newborn baby desires milk. And for some of you, you know what that's like. It's amazing how small a thing can be so, so, so loud. So loud, so inconsolable. A baby who wants milk will not be stopped. A baby who wants milk will not settle for less. A baby who wants milk will scream and scream and scream as if their life depends on it, because it does. If you have been born again by the word, you need to grow by the word like a newborn baby grows by milk. And notice, this is not saying this is just true for new believers. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, I've been a Christian for 30 years, 40 years. I'm beyond the milk. No, that's not what this verse is saying. This isn't saying for those who are newborn infants. It says all of us. All of us ought to be like that newborn infant. that newborn infant that longs for the milk, for the pure milk. We don't want any substitutes. We don't want any fakes. We don't want something to be watered down. We need to long for the pure spiritual milk, to grow by it. If you want to keep growing in Christ, we put away sin and we long for the pure spiritual milk. We put away sin because we realize that the Bible will keep you from sin, but sin often keeps us from the Bible. Do you understand that? The Bible, if you are in God's Word, it's not a foolproof thing because we're still fallen. We are tempted so easily. But in general, the Bible will keep you from sin. But if you're like me, you have known times in your life where sin has kept you from the Bible. And we need to put away sin and long for the pure spiritual milk. Now, just on that note, I forgot to mention this in the previous point. What do you do when sin keeps you from the Bible? Some of you know that spiral, don't you? I feel like I'm not worthy. I sinned too much this week, so you want to hide from God. Have you ever felt like that? And because you hide from God, then it drives you into more sin. And that sin drives you farther from God, and being farther from God drives you into more sin, and you're stuck in this downward spiral and cycle. Because inwardly, we have this unexplainable, sinfully programmed idea that in order to approach God, we need to clean up our act. In order to approach God, we need something to offer. In order to approach God, we need to be fixed somehow first. And until we do, we won't go to Him. That's as silly as saying, I'm not going to go to the doctor until I'm healthy. Now, full disclosure, I think that way sometimes. I don't want to go to the doctor until I've gotten my blood levels in control so that I can get a good report back. No, sometimes we just need to go to the doctor and say, Doctor, help. We need to go to God and say, God, help. I heard one pastor say it this way one time, that we should approach God as a father, not in this way. We shouldn't approach God like this. I sinned and messed up. I hope my dad doesn't find out. Far too many of us think that way. But instead, we should be thinking, I messed up so bad. I have to go to my dad. He knows what to do. He will help me. Friend, you know that's what God is like. So you put away sin. You long for the word, not because you're worthy of it, but because you desperately need it, because it is the source of life. It is the source of hope. You know, we take this for granted. Because in previous times in church history, it was impossible for normal people to own a Bible. You couldn't own a Bible. You couldn't have a Bible. Now you have 20 translations in the palm of your hand at the flick of a thumb. But in previous times, people longed for the Word, and they had no access to the Word. They would memorize the Word because they could never own a copy of it for themselves. Or there were people in the Protestant Reformation that were translating the Bible into the common language, into English, into German. They were translating the Bible so that the common people could read the Bible, and for that they were put to death by the Catholic Church. And still they said, it's worth it. And still they said, the people must have the Word of God. It is the only source of life. How dare we keep milk from the people? So they translated the Scriptures. They printed the Scriptures. They spread the Scriptures. They published the Scriptures at the risk of their own lives because they understood how valuable it was, because they longed for the Word and they wanted those who longed for the Word to have it. And today, sadly, friends, and I include myself in this group, we take the Scriptures for granted. God has given us life. He's given us life in His Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He has given us all that we need, and we take it for granted. Friends, let's put away sin and long for the pure spiritual milk. But how do you do that? I hope if you're a believer, there have been moments where you have longed for the Word. I trust there have been moments. But my guess is, if you're anything like me, far more often than not, you don't long for the word. It's a chore. It's a task. It feels like a burden. How do we get to that? Our desires are not like a light switch where you say, long, don't long, long, don't long. I wish it were that easy. Some of you have heard me say this before. Sometimes it's as simple as saying a prayer. God, I want to know your word. No, let me be honest. I want to know your word. You know, God honors that kind of humble heart. But how do we get there? What can we do to long for the pure spiritual milk? What can help us? And that's the third point this morning. Put away sin, long for the word. Third, savor God's goodness. Savor God's goodness. All right, verse 2 says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it, by the word, you may grow up into salvation. Again, that's what we mentioned in the beginning, that salvation's a process. It's not done just because you're born again. Now, certainly you have been saved by grace through faith. It's done and cannot be taken away. You are saved, justified. Your name is written in God's book of life. But then there's a process of sanctification where you are being saved. That's what's talked about here, that by it, by the word, you may grow in your salvation, grow into salvation, grow deeper in your salvation. You can never be more saved in your justification. You can never be more accepted by God, but you can grow in your Christ-likeness. You can grow in how conformed you are to Christ, which is the purpose for which God saved you. So long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. And then verse 3, I love this. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, sometimes when I read the Bible, what's helpful for me is to think, if this line wasn't there, how would this be different? If this line wasn't there, how would this be different? Long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow by it. Period. Next thought. Okay, I mean, it makes sense. I should do that, but I don't know how. It feels like a burden. It feels like a task. It feels like a law and a command that I don't know how to fulfill. And I love the grace and mercy of God that gives us, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. In other words, how you long for the word, how you grow in your longing for the word is by savoring the goodness of God. I want to ask you this morning, do you savor God's goodness? If I can back up one step behind that, have you ever tasted God's goodness? Do you know what it means that the Lord is good? The idea here is not if, as if Peter is doubtful, long for the pure milk of the word, if by chance you have tasted this. No, Peter's essentially saying, since you have tasted it. Long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, since you have tasted it, or even because you have tasted it. Because you have tasted that the Lord is good, then long for the milk. Someone asked me recently, why do you think people don't long for the word? And there's probably many reasons for it, but I think one of the reasons is because we've read the Bible and found it lacking, but because we've ignored the Bible. We've never tasted. It's the child who, you know, you want to give your child to, you know, something new to try. You want to give them something tasty and you know it's good. It's not kale. That's abuse. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. You know me, anti-kale. You want to give your kid something tasty to eat and they say, no, I don't want it. It's good. It's not just good for you. It's actually good. It's probably bad for you, but it's good. Try it. And they don't want it. And then finally, somehow, you convince them to try it, and they say, oh, it's good. Dad, if you had told me it was good, I would have. The best way to know that honey is sweet is by trying it, right? And you remember what Psalm 19 says? Psalm 19, verse 10 says that the word of God is more precious than gold and silver, and it's sweeter than honey. Have you tasted that the Lord is good through his word? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Or are you stuck in the mind frame of thinking God is the ogre in the sky that demands and demands and demands? Or do you have the idea that God is the boss and the CEO up in heaven who says, okay, here are the terms, here's my job offer. Work really, really hard. Say no to everything fun in life that you ever want to do, and maybe I'll give you salvation. Do you view God that way, or do you understand that indeed the Lord is good, that his commands are good, that his prohibitions are for you, not against you? Can you say with John in 1 John 5 that the commands of God are not burdensome? Because you know they come from a God who loves, a God who is kind. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Psalm 34, verse 8, you know those words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Have you tasted and seen? Do you know what it means that the Lord is good? And of course, if you ask the question, well, how? How has God been good? In what way has God been good? My life has been hard. Things have not gone the way that I want. The dreams that I had have not panned out. The life that I want has not worked out. The marriage I want, the family that I want has not worked out. And I'm in anguish. I'm struggling. I'm suffering. Well, friend, let me say one thing about that. One pastor put it this way: at the end of our lives, if we knew what God knew, if we knew what God knew at the end of our lives, we will be thankful he didn't say yes to all of our prayers. He ordains our lives with wisdom that is beyond us and with love that is beyond us. What he says no to in your life, as hard as it is a no that comes from a father who loves you and is wise and all-knowing. But not only that, the greatest way God has shown his goodness and kindness is how? Through Christ. Through Christ who died for us. Through Christ who suffered on the cross for us. Through Christ who, though he was righteous, he took on all our sin so that we would be made right with God. He took on all of our sins so that we don't have to do the spiral away from God in our shame and fear. But instead, because Christ died, because he paid for our sins, we can come straight to God with confidence, with boldness. Do you understand that? On the cross, God the Father treated Christ as if he had committed every sin that you have ever committed. Every wicked thought, every malicious thought, every impure thought, every evil deed was placed upon Christ. In that moment, God the Father poured out his wrath upon the Son as if he lived every sin that you have ever committed. Christ drank the cup dry of God's wrath so that when he looks at you, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ. He sees you as clean, forgiven, welcomed, righteous. He sent away his son to the cross that he might welcome you as a son and as a daughter. Have you tasted that goodness? Have you tasted that goodness? Because if you have, then you will want to immerse yourself in the spiritual milk of God's word. And as we do, we're not looking for commands. Some of us read the Bible looking for things to do. Now, certainly there are commands. Certainly there is application. Certainly there are ways to live more like Christ. We even saw some of those earlier. Put away malice, deceit, envy, slander, all of that. That's there. But as you read the Bible, yes, look for ways to live a more righteous life, a more godly life, a more honoring life to God. But as you approach the Word, would you approach the Word looking for the goodness of God? Approach the Word looking for his kindness. I've heard it said this way: the Bible is not ultimately about you and what you must do. The Bible is ultimately about God and what he has done for you. We try to make the Bible about us. We try to make ourselves the main character, the main star. No, the Bible is about God and what he has done, not about you and what you must do. So as you long for the pure spiritual milk, and as you drink in the pure spiritual milk of God's word, look for his goodness. Look for his kindness, because it is his kindness that leads us to repentance, as Romans 2 says. So practically, how do you do this? There's a lot of different ways. You can find any Bible reading plan. You can find a friend and read the Bible together. You can read the Bible on your own. You can listen to the audio Bible. That counts. However you can, get the word into your mind and heart. Put away sin, long for the word, and savor the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the goodness of your word because of your goodness. God, we long to be believers who do not just sit back content with being saved and that's it. We want to be believers who pursue Christ-likeness. We want to be those who pursue godliness because we know that you are for us and not against us, because we want to glorify and honor you, the one who gave all for us. So God, help us and never stop growing, because things that are alive continue to grow. Things that are no longer growing have died. And so Father, help us to pursue life. Help us to keep growing. Help us to keep pursuing Christ. Help us to know your goodness, and because of your goodness, to keep longing for the pure spiritual milk. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.